Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you for this amazing team that we got here that week in and week out lead us into your presence, God, leading us past their arms and into yours with leaving no fingerprints, God. I thank you for Chris and Kathy and for the entire team and all that they do tirelessly, God. And Lord, I thank you for this church. We thank you, God, that we have a place to come and encounter you and meet with you. God, we thank you for our pastors, Alberto and Mariam, God. I pray that you would give them continued strength. God, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to give them revelation, God. We thank you for their passion and, God, for their willingness to reach the world. So, God, I pray that you would continually bless this place, God. As the psalmist declared in Psalm 90, 17, may the beauty of the Lord be upon us, and may you establish the work of our hands. We love you, and we thank you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the things that all of us experience in life, doesn't matter who we are, this is going to happen to us at one moment or another, is the fact that we experience and walk through seasons of darkness. Seasons where nothing seems to make any sense. Seasons where everything is up in the air. Seasons where we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and it seems like the tunnel never ends. It's the kind of thing that finally you think that, oh, it's ending, it's ending. I see a light at the end of the tunnel, only to find out it was a train. You know, and it runs you over again and again. These seasons, they're difficult. And they're seasons that are common for us who are people on the journey of this life. Now, one of the things about darkness is that it leads to confusion. Darkness overwhelms us, and all we see is black. But here's what we need to remember, and that is this. No matter how dark the night, there is always going to be hope in the morning. Because many times in life, it is the darkest moments that give way to the brightest moments. Because something that we need to understand is that God uses darkness for his purpose. He doesn't cause it, but he can use it for his purpose. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we see that darkness was all around. And in that darkness of Genesis 1:1, it was where God said, "Let there be light." Again, he uses moments of darkness as a canvas to display the greatest gems known across all the universe. And such is the case of what we're celebrating today. Because today we are commemorating what is and what forever will be the darkest moment in the history of eternity. And the reason why it was dark, well, it was because it was a day that dealt with the darkness of our sin. What do you mean by that, Pedro? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that mankind, apart from God, is spiritually dead. I'm going to read it to you. It says, Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses." Now, "he made alive" is in italics. That wasn't there. That was added by the translators to soften the blow of what Paul was saying. The way that it really reads in the Greek is, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we have conducted ourselves once upon a time ago in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." I mean, this is a sobering picture of what we were and who we were before we entered into a relationship with Christ. It's an accurate summary of the human condition. Because apart from God, we're spiritually dead. Everyone is. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this one out. I mean, just open your eyes. We're living in a world that is broken, a world that is full of hurting people, a world that's filled with heartbreaking injustice, a world that's filled with pain and with disaster, a world... Well, it's a world that is dead in trespass and sin, exactly how we see in Ephesians 2. But here's the beautiful thing about the God that we serve. And that is the fact that even though we're in a mess, he doesn't leave us in the mess. I mean, the best part of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 is the fact that after verse 3 comes verse 4. And in verse 4, there are two words that change everything. Look what it says. but God. Paul says, we were dead in trespasses. We were walking, you know, according to the power of the air, of the prince of the power of the air. We were walking according to the lust of our flesh. And here we are completely lost. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he's loved us with, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That is a great spot to say an amen. Here we see that in the darkness of our lives came light. But in order for that to happen, the darkness needed to get darker. And that's what happened on that not-so-good Friday on Calvary's Hill as Jesus was crucified. You see, there was never a darker moment before this, and there will never be a darker moment again after it. But out of this darkness, there are three things that we see come out of it. And there are three things that can come out of whatever darkness it is you might be going through right now. The world is complicated these days. Things are strange, and they get stranger by the day. There's like a crazy undercurrent that, man, I've never, you know, in my life, never seen quite anything like it. The world has gone perplexingly dim. It's in the darkness. But because of what Jesus did on that dark day, whatever your dark day is, there's a light. The title of the message is Out of the Darkness. And the first thing of three that I want to share with you guys is out of the darkness, we see love. Out of the darkness, we see love. And the reason? Well, because even though the cross was the greatest act of injustice that's ever been committed, at the same time, it was the greatest act of love. In John 15, 13, we read, greater love has no one than this than to lay down one life for his friends. I mean, listen, if you've ever doubted God's love for your life, please look no further than the cross. I mean, there's no greater proof of God's love for us. He bankrupted heaven and gave his only begotten son. I'm not sure that I'd give my only begotten dog for somebody, and God gave his son for you and for me. If you ever doubt God's love again, look no further than the cross. Because if God never does a single thing for us ever again, he's already done enough. The reality is we should never doubt God's love for us. We have a God that isn't mad at us, but he is madly in love with us. A God who has set his affection towards us. I'm going to share two verses with you from the Old Testament. Psalm 139, verse 17. It says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great the sum of them. God thinks about us all the time. In Zephaniah 3:17, I love this verse. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he would quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. That's what it says how God feels about us. Now, some of you might be saying, well, Pedro, come on, man, I have a hard time believing that. I mean, if God knew the truth about me, you know, I kind of hide it from everybody. But if God knew my truth, if God knew my past and the crimes that I've done, there's no way that he's going to ever love me. Well, here's the thing. He already knows everything about you. And what he knows is true. He knows everything of what's going on in your life. And even still, he loves you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, look what it says. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it wasn't like he died for us when we were being good people, or he died for good people. Listen, God didn't die for good people or to make good people better. He died so that we can, to make dead men come alive. That's why he died. And so it's the kind of thing where his love is not predicated upon what we do or don't do. God's love for us is unconditional. His blessing, though, as you read through the scriptures, is very conditional. There's things that God says, you do this, I'll bless you with this. You do this, I'll bless you with that. But as it relates to humanity, God is in love with people. He loves people. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to die upon that cross. So in that dark moment, people couldn't see anything. It was the darkest moment in all history. It said darkness rolled into the land while Jesus was being crucified at high noon on Good Friday. It was the darkest day, but in that darkness came forth love. The second thing that I want you to write down is, out of darkness comes great power. Out of darkness comes great power. And make no mistake about it, people, there is power in the cross. Life-changing power in what Jesus did on the cross. Listen to what Paul the Apostle said. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, it's no doubt that the author of that verse, the Apostle Paul, that guy's life was impacted big time through the power of the cross, so much so that he made a decision that his life's mission from there forward was to proclaim the cross to everyone he came across. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Later down in the same verses I just read, it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the message of Paul. Now, why would Paul say something like that? Well, it's obvious. Because there as Jesus, listen to me, because as Jesus hung on the cross, there was a great and powerful, and may I add, necessary transaction that took place. Transaction, what do you mean by that, Pedro? Well, without question, this was, as I've already stated, the darkest moment that has ever taken place. I mean, this darkness, this moment that I'm about to talk to you about, is what I believe had Jesus sweating great drops of blood, agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before. A lot of times people think, oh, Jesus was probably freaking out because he was going to die. No, I'm not quite sure that was what was weighing heavy on him. What had him thrown on the floor, wrestling and agonizing in the place of the oil press, sweating great drops of blood, I don't think it was the physical pain of the cross, though I know he thought of it. But the thing that crushed him the most was the thought of the actual transaction that took place on the cross. I mean, this is why he came. For this cause I was born, Jesus said. He came to die upon a cross. And there in Jerusalem, on that day, on that Good Friday, darkness rolled into the land. And as that darkness rolled into the land and Jesus is up on the cross, that's when the transaction went down. As the darkness came in, the wrath of God for the sins of the world, I explained it during communion, that there needs to be, sin needs to be dealt with. So Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And there he is up on that cross. And there at that moment, all the judgment for every sin that has ever been committed, ever will be committed, and was being committed, was going to be paid for. And there that wrath came upon Jesus. And there, in that moment, this was a unique moment in the triunity of God. This has only happened once, and it'll never happen again. But between the triune Godhead, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there was a great separation unique only to this instance. It was a separation in which that beautiful Trinitarian fellowship enjoyed by the Father, Son, and Spirit was momentarily broken as all of the sin of the world came upon God the Son. And there in that moment, Jesus cried out from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there for the first and only time, God the Father was forced to look away from his Son as the sins of the world ever committed, being committed, or yet to be committed came down upon his son Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, he, speaking of God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. People, it's what's known as the great switcheroo. Jesus got what we deserve in order that we can have what we don't deserve, and that is heaven. That is access to God. He took all of our unrighteousness and made a way for us to wear his robe of righteousness. He paid a debt he did not owe because we had a debt that we could not pay. He was the lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world who takes away the sin of the world. And make no mistake about it, this is something that all humanity desperately needs, is the need for forgiveness. All of us have sinned, every last one. Now, some people, they like to say in their human perspective, well, you know, at least I'm not as bad as my neighbor. You should see that guy. Listen, that's cool. That might be the truth, right? But as it relates to God, he sees us all the same. Sin is sin. And because of his nature, all of us need to have our sin dealt with. And the way was by appropriating what took place on the cross. So he took on that cross the sins of the world to fulfill the righteous requirements of a holy God. The price for man to be able to have access to God was paid once and for all. And there in that temple, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer court, from the part right outside of the Holy of Holies, was torn from top to bottom. Now, the Holy of Holies was this spot where the Jewish people thought that, they believed that that's where God was always dwelling. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And people weren't allowed to even walk in there. Only once a year on the Day of Atonement to atone for the sins of the people. But there we read that as Jesus died upon that cross, that thing that separated the outside from access to God was completely torn from top to bottom. Again, what happened that day was powerful. A.W. Tozer said the cross of Christ is the most revolutionary thing ever to appear among men. The sins of the world, the very thing that separates us from a holy God, was paid once and for all for you and for me. Well, Pedro, what does that mean practically? Well, that leads me to the third thing that I want you to write down, and that is, out of darkness came hope. Out of darkness came hope. And I'm going to ask the team that, you know, I told you I was going short, to get ready to come back out. But out of the darkness came hope. For you see, the cross is for everyone. Jesus is the hope for humanity. The cross isn't for just a certain demographic or a certain region or a specific genre or style or people group. Oh, it's a Western thing. Listen, man, the cross is for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're religious or pagan. It doesn't matter if you're church or unchurched. It doesn't matter if you come from royalty or poverty. It doesn't matter if you're high class, middle class, working class, low class, or no class. Listen, the gospel is for everyone. Every single one of us. For you see, it is because of the work that took place at the cross that lives are transformed. It is at the cross where lives are changed. From the powerful to the rich to the poor to the drifter, the struggler, you can fill in the blanks. The cross is transformational. And we see that when we see what it did in the lives of some of the people that were present. We know that there was a Roman centurion that was there. Now, Roman centurions, these guys were powerful men. They were part of Caesar's army, and they had 100 men under them. These guys were men of authority. And these guys didn't really mess around with religious affairs, you know, and they just kept law and order. They were very respected. They were men of, again, great power and authority. And part of the, a leader in the Roman military. And there, that soldier, that leader, that centurion looked up on the cross and saw Jesus up on the cross. And Luke's gospel tells us that that man, as he saw him hanging on the cross, it says he glorified God and he declared, surely this was a righteous man. And we see that from that moment on, every single time centurions are looked upon, you know, in the book of Acts, they're always looked upon in a positive light. This man was changed by what he saw on the cross, by what he heard from Jesus up on the cross. As people were hurling insults at him, yelling at him, he wasn't even recognizable. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that they ripped his beard. They beat him and his visage was marred beyond recognition. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They beat him mercilessly with a billy club. And then they whipped him with a cat of nine tails, which is a whip that had nine strands. And each of those strands had glass and metal and broken bone. And the reason why they were doing it is to cause the most amount of pain. And they would swing it around and it would rip his back and they would take it out. And basically, they would say that if you start confessing to sin that, or to crimes that you did, they'll go easier on you. But Jesus had nothing to confess. In most cases, when people would get flogged like that, they'll start inventing things that they never did. They're like confessing anything so that they could go lighter. But Jesus had nothing to confess because he was perfect. And they went harder and harder and harder. No doubt, man, there's Roman centurion seeing all of this. And yet, to sit there at the foot of the cross and to see this man and hear the words, Father, forgive them, for they have no idea what they're doing. That man declared Jesus, surely that is a righteous man. Then you have the rich and powerful man, Joseph of Arimathea. This guy was another guy that was very influential, and he actually went to Pilate to arrange the burial for Jesus. In fact, Jesus was laid to rest in a tomb that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man. I often wonder how that conversation went between Jesus and Joseph of Arimathea. He says, Joseph, I hear you got a grave. Oh, well, yes, I do. Can I borrow it for 3 days? I think about those things, you know. And that man, Joseph of Arimathea, he was completely wrecked by Jesus and the power of Jesus. Then you have the religious man. Nicodemus, we hear the story of him coming to Jesus at nighttime, Nick at night, as they say. And he comes because he's seeking. Now, this guy was among the most religious people in the world. He was well known in the area. He was a great teacher of the law. In fact, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. This guy was part of the group that orchestrated the crucifixion of Jesus. This guy was as religious as a person can get, but yet with all the religion he had, he was still empty. Why? Well, because religion doesn't save anyone, man. What saves a person is their relationship with God through the finished work of his son, Jesus, upon Calvary's cross. And these were all people there whose lives were revolutionized and impacted by the power of the cross. There were people whose lives were moved, people whose lives were touched, people whose lives found everything that they were looking for. And it is found in an understanding and in the embracing of what took place on that great and glorious day. And I pray that the message of the cross would bring you hope in whatever circumstance you find yourself in right now. What do you mean by that, Pedro? Well, many times we could be walking through life and the storms hit us, and it can have a crushing element upon us. Sometimes life will deal a hand to us. We weren't asking for it. That was, in fact, the last thing we ever wanted. And life deals this hand to us, and we can view that hand as the final blow. That's it. That's the nail in the coffin. That's the thing that's doing me in. That's the thing that's going to destroy me. It is over. O-V-A. Over. It's done. I am finished. Stick a fork in me because I can't anymore. Now, the thing I would pray would get into your spirit The reality that I want your heart to grasp is this, and that is this. No matter how bad things might seem, no matter how hard the storm might hit, no matter how over you think your life might seem, listen, it ain't over until God says it's over. Because just when you think it's over, you have a God that steps in and with a single word can turn it all around. We serve a God that can speak hope to the desperate. He speaks joy to the pain and downtrodden. He gives peace to the restless, healing to the hurting, direction to the lost, and freedom to the captive. We serve a God that brings dead things back to life. So don't ever count yourself out. It ain't over till God says it's over. And God has given you and me the power to overcome anything that comes our way. And when I say everything, I mean everything. It doesn't matter how bad your circumstances are. It doesn't matter how hard the storm. He can take whatever it is that you're going through and through his power, turn it around for your good and ultimately for his glory. He takes the mess of our lives and he turns them into the greatest message. I think of Joseph, son of Jacob. It was the prison that prepared him for the palace. I think of Moses. It was the desert for 40 years that led him to the deliverance. I think of King David. It was running from Saul for his life and hiding in caves that led him to the crown. I think of Peter. It was the denial that led to the commission. I think of Paul the Apostle. It was the closed door that led to the open door. And for Jesus, it was the cross that led to the resurrection. He's in the business, people, of turning ruin into glory. And the cross is the greatest example of that. I mean, if you have a hard time thinking that God can turn something around, look no further than the cross. He can bring good out of bad. Because as we look at the cross, a lot of times we wear crosses on our necks and stuff. My mind just broke a week ago. Not the cross, but the chain. I got to get a new one. But, you know, back in those days, they never wore a cross, ever. It would be like us wearing little electric chairs or little gas chambers, you know, or little guillotines. Because basically the cross was an instrument of death. It was something that was invented by the Persians, and it was mastered by the Romans. And people would get crucified on that cross. And that cross was barbaric. It was the most horrible thing that a person could ever go through. And it was there on that cross. As you look at the whole story of Jesus going on the cross and how they gave the people the chance to take, set Jesus free and put Barabbas on the cross, and people chose to set Barabbas free, who was a criminal, he was a murderer. And people still put Jesus up on the cross. Again, it was an injustice. It was the greatest injustice in the history of the universe that has ever been committed. As the one who was perfect and without sin, the one that John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He was taken and falsely accused in an unjust trial, then taken and whipped, beaten like a criminal. He was numbered amongst the transgressors. He was crucified between two thieves for crimes he did not commit upon a Roman cross, which was the ultimate symbol of pain, shame, and suffering, and humiliation, and wrongdoing. And there God does what he always does. He took this great injustice, the greatest that has ever been committed, upon what was known as the ultimate symbol of pain, shame, and suffering. And there God has flipped it upside down and turned it into the greatest sign of hope, the greatest sign of grace, the greatest sign of love, the greatest sign of mercy, the symbol of death. This, what was a symbol of death, is now the pathway for us to find life is found in Jesus. And there would seem to be a death blow. The devil was smoking cigars, celebrating, we got him. Au contraire, mon frère. Because 3 days later, just as he said, you tear this body down, and in 3 days, I will rise. And there on Easter Sunday, it affirmed that what took place on Friday was legit, because you had a dead man walking in Jerusalem. He's more alive than ever. And I pray that tonight you have a deeper appreciation for what it is that he's done for us and what it is that he wants to continue to do for us. Listen, man, there's still hope. As long as you're breathing air into your lungs, there is still hope. If you're not dead, he ain't done. And in the same way, he took what was an instrument of torture and turned it upside down and has made it. Man, people see a cross and what do they think? Oh, Jesus. He took something that people despised, and it was on that horrible, horrible thing that the greatest thing that ever happened, happened. And you might be going through a horrible thing right now. You're gonna get through. I know it doesn't seem that way. I know life is easier to see it in the rear view, man. But I went through it. I went through it. Oh, sure, Pedro, that was a long time. No. It was a handful of years ago. I found myself in a darkness that I never thought I'd ever find myself in. And that was the hardest thing to have to process it, because I never expected it. So how can you prepare for something like that? But there, out of the darkness, God flipped it. And from one day to the next, I end up here at AO Church with these amazing people. So don't ever count yourself out. He loves you, and he's got a great plan for your life to give you a future and a hope. He doesn't think thoughts of evil, but thoughts of giving you everything that you've ever desired. The Bible says if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our hearts. Amen? Let's all stand together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your good grace, for your goodness, for your love, for your presence. And God, we thank you for everything that Good Friday represents. Oh, it wasn't a good day looking at the circumstances. But we are thankful, God, that it didn't end on Friday, but Friday gave way to Sunday. And God, I pray that all of us would just gain a deeper appreciation for you. God, that you would draw us in deeper, Lord. May we be impacted by this like never before. And God, I do want to extend an opportunity right now to any person that has never entered into a relationship with you, that today would be the day. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, there might be some of you here today that you just waltz into church and you can't even believe you're here. And maybe you're at a place where you're wondering, man, what is the purpose of all this, man? It seems like 2 and 2 keep giving me 5. I can't understand it. There's got to be something more to life than just this. My friends, there is, but it's found in a relationship with God. And I wish I can convince you of it, man, but you're just going to have to taste and see that the Lord is good. You need to taste it for yourself. I can meet a person that lives in a part of the world that doesn't even have electricity or anything, and I can try to describe to that person who's never even seen it or even heard of it, chocolate ice cream. I can try to describe to that person what chocolate ice cream tastes like, but it'd be impossible if they've never had that taste in their mouth. How can I... Well, it's chocolatey. Well, what's chocolatey? The best way for that person to know what chocolate ice cream tastes like is to open wide, taste and see that chocolate ice cream is awesome. Well, that's what the psalmist says. Open wide and taste and see that the Lord is good. But you're going to have to taste and see. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity simply just to raise your hand. By raising your hand, what you're doing is you're saying yes to God. You're admitting the fact that, yeah, okay, I'm not perfect. And you're receiving the Savior into your life. And today, what will start is a brand new journey, an adventure of walking with Him. Man, it's been almost 25 years. I've been walking with Him now, I think, well, I'm not quite there yet, of half my life. And the only regret that I have is that I didn't meet Him sooner. But that doesn't have to be yours here today. Today could be your day. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want to pray this prayer with me, if you want to know that your sins are forgiven and you're heaven bound, if you want the power of God in your life, if you want to be born again, then when I count to three, just raise up your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you in any kind of way, but say, Pedro, that's me. Pray for me. Count to three. One, two, three. Anybody here? God bless you. I see you there in the back. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else here today just want to surrender your life to Jesus? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Father, I thank you for this amazing woman back there raising her hand in faith. God, I pray that you would just invade her life in a beautiful and wonderful way. I want you to repeat these words after me, and I'm going to ask the church to repeat them as well. But repeat them after me, and again, I'm just facilitating the prayer. Mean this in your heart to God. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. And that's what you're doing right now. So repeat these words after me. Lord Jesus, I open my heart. I invite you inside to be my friend, to be my Savior, to be my God. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean. From this day forward, I want to follow you all the days of my life. I believe in you, and I put my trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen.